not really remember the important stuff. Our minds are easily distracted by insignificant and unimportant things. So the act of remembering is about calling our attention back to what is important and what has happened in the past that affects who we are today. As people who follow Jesus, remembering is vital to who we are. We're people who are called to remember who God is, what he's done, and what he continues to do. This morning, we want to take time not only to remember, but to ponder on why it's important to remember. So let's pray together. God, thank you that you love us. Thank you that we can remember what you have done in the past, and that that shapes who we are today, and that we can move forward confident because of what you have done and what we remember about you. Bless our morning as we celebrate that together, as we ponder that together, as we remember, and as we think about what that means to us moving forward. Amen. Oh, let's take about 90 seconds here to have the band come up, and if you need a bulletin and you haven't gotten one, there's some in the back, or if you want to say hi to a couple people around you.
Conference on November 23rd. We have room for more if there's any other guys who would like to join us.
Remember, when I think of that word, a bunch of things come to mind. One is that I don't remember very well facts, dates. My anniversary I've finally gotten right after 20-some years of marriage, but dates are hard for me. People's names, I have to say them again and again. I was never very good at history because I couldn't remember all those things. And now I'm forgetting where my keys are and my Bible, or, you know, becoming more and more like Pastor Matt, if you know him. Another thing that comes to mind is our specific memories, and one is when my parents and my aunts and uncles on my dad's side get together, and if you're sitting around a fire or at a picnic table, you know, memories come up. Remember when? And there's one story that gets told every time, and I can just picture my Aunt Carol telling it, and it's about when my dad, and my dad has two sisters. When they were growing up, they worked on a farm. They're out in the field, and my dad broke his arm. And my sisters were trying to be helpful, and they were swinging his arm around saying, "It's not broken," and I can just picture her doing that. And they laugh. Memory is an amazing gift that we have, and it's an important part of our daily lives. Even though we remember stuff every day, there are days like Remembrance Day where we set aside time or days to remember specific things. The Bible also tells us to remember. It tells us again and again through from Genesis all the way through Revelation. Remember, remember, remember. But why is it so important? Why is it so important to remember? I mean, what difference does it actually make for us today? As we ponder this idea this morning, I want to take you through a few passages that I think help us realize why it is important for who we are and what we do now. So Numbers 15, 37 to 41. And this is where God's telling Moses how to prepare the people of Israel before they enter the land. So this is one part of that. And it says this, it says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, 'Speak to the Israelites, tell them to make tassels for themselves on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and put a blue thread on the tassel of the corners. You must have this tassel so that you may look at it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and obey them, and so that you do not follow after your own heart and your own eyes that lead you to unfaithfulness. Thus you will remember and obey all my commandments and be holy to your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God.'" So God is giving them a physical symbol that will remind them all the time as they look at it, so it's hanging off their clothes. It remind them to remember. Remember. But what I want to focus on is the reason. The reason they are to remember. He says, remember the commandments when you look at this tassel so that you obey them. It's not just remember the commandments, but it's remember it so that you obey them. And the purpose of remembering something in the past is because it affects what happens next. They remember the command in order to obey. And the reason this is important, because if they don't obey God, they'll do whatever comes natural and whatever feels good, and we know that doesn't work out very well. The very beginning of the Bible, the story goes that Adam and Eve were in perfect union with God, and they were presented with a choice. Do you want to do what feels good? Do you want to figure out, define good and evil for yourself, or do you want to follow me? And they chose to figure out or to do what feels good, and we all know that that's has not brought us to a great place. But when we trust God and obey him, then things like love and joy and peace. So we remember what happened in the past in order to follow God's wisdom. Next passage is Psalm 77. And this psalm is about the psalmist who is really discouraged, really down, confused, frustrated, and this is what he says. He says, In my time of trouble, I sought the Lord. I kept my hand raised in prayer throughout the night. I refused to be comforted. I said, I will remember God while I groan. I will think about him while my strength leaves me. I said, during the night, I will remember the song I once sang. I will think very carefully. I tried to make sense of what was happening. I asked, and here he struggles. He's like, I'm remembering, but I'm struggling. And he's like, will the Lord reject me forever? Will he never show me his favor? Has his loyal love disappeared forever? Has his promise failed forever? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has his anger stifled his compassion? And then he said, I'm sickened by the thought that the Most High might become inactive. I imagine most of us have felt this way at some point. And I love the Psalms because they let us express those feelings. God, I just don't understand. And it's okay to express those, and it's okay to be in that place. But here's the turning point. Verse 11, I will remember the works of the Lord. Yes, I will remember the amazing things you did long ago. I will think about all you have done. I will reflect upon your deeds. Oh God, your deeds are extraordinary. What God can compare to our great God? And he goes on and lists some of those. And the rest of the psalm continues this reflection on the amazing things God has done. And what I love about this psalm is as he's struggling with his confusion, with his frustration, with his distress, he remembers. That's what he does. He remembers. And he remembers God and what he's done. And by the end of the psalm, He's encouraged. There's joy, a sense of peace. So remembering in Numbers is about remembering so that you obey, so that you choose God's wisdom. Remembering in Psalm 77 is for encouragement. Remember who God is. He's still the same. He will do great things. One more, John 15:20. In this verse, Jesus is reminding his disciples of the role of the servant that he took at the Last Supper in the upper room. The disciples came in, and he took the basin of water and the towel, and he started washing their feet. Now, that doesn't really mean much to us today, but if you think about what the roads would have been like, people traveled on roads on foot. Animals traveled on roads, and whenever you have animals, you have poop and pee, right? Gross stuff. All of this was on the roads, and they're walking in it in sandals. So for Jesus to take this basin and this towel is like to take the lowliest servant's role to clean these nasty feet, and he does it. And he says, a slave is not greater than his master, meaning that I am doing this for you. You should do it for others and for the people around you. Do the worst things that will help them, like the worst jobs. And so he says in John 15:20, remember that I told you that? A slave is not greater than his master. And then he adds this, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you as well. So I think he's telling them to remember so that they're prepared. I told you, you must serve because I served. Now I'm telling you, you're going to be persecuted because I am persecuted. So remembering also prepares us for difficult things we'll face. So as we take time to remember this morning and this weekend, I want you to take time to think about how remembering shapes who we are and what we do today. How do we live now because of what we remember? Let's pray together. God, thank you for the gift of memory. Thank you that we can remember and you call us to it. And you don't just call us to it so that we say, oh, that was great, but that we do something with it. We each know what that means to us this morning. Give us the strength to do that. Amen.
As we put this service together, Pastor Jeff and I were kind of wondering how we can put together something that we can be challenged with as well. We were challenged to remember. Do this in remembrance of me. We remember a sacrifice, lest we forget. There are some lessons. I'd like to address what I kind of consider the next step with remembrance. Tomorrow, Canadians are going to gather around war memorials scattered across our nation's cities and towns. And we'll probably hear a set of words, a particular set of words that have long been woven into Remembrance Day ceremonies. And if you look around, you might see these words inscribed on buildings and memorial plaques as well. Go ahead, you can show it for me. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. They sound innocuous, they sound inoffensive, they sound harmless, they sound innocent, they sound safe. Do they not? But are they really? See, usually when we hear these words at a Remembrance Day service, they tend to be part of an impassioned speech at the high point of the service. And spoken on such occasions, they convey dignity and solemnness. They powerfully evoke the deep human fascination with sacrifice, and they resonate deeply with the patriotism linked to the remembrance of war and its tragic costs. But we know the source of those words, do we not? We know the text. The text is from the New Testament, the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 13. And for the record, these words have nothing whatsoever to do with war. So how did these words become part of the type of ceremony or that type of remembrance? You see, in earlier eras, when Jesus could still be invoked as a symbol of authority, these words entered our culture's patriotic and military vocabulary. They offered a comforting link between the suffering of the culture's primary religious figure and that of our lost soldiers. The link worked in all sorts of cultural, psychological, and social levels. But in the very different context of the gospel narrative, the only death on the horizon was Jesus' death. Anticipating it, he was instructing his disciples about how they should understand him and what he was doing. Here's the context. Let me read it. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy might be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you might go and bear fruit. What was his point? Jesus' relationship with us, with them, with his disciples, was not a master to slave or boss to employee or powerful to the powerless structure or a superior to a subordinate type of hierarchy. Although he was entitled to the rights of a master over his followers, he chose not to. You see, this text is about Jesus' humility and how it should shape the community of his followers. The one who was powerful chose humility to come eye level to the powerless so that true relationship of love could be established. And to accomplish that, it cost sacrifice. Sacrifice of himself. You see, these words were not intended as succor. That's an interesting word. It's an old English word. It means assistance and support in times of hardship and distress. In other words, greater love has no one than this is not like a rally cry to a soldier as to why you should go out and fight. But centuries later, when we wrench those words from the context I just showed you, Jesus' words are easily used to legitimate concern cultural collusions. And the link between his words and the death of the nation's soldiers was used, consciously or not, as strategy for religious endorsement of the nation's war effort. Greater love has no man could easily be surrogate for God or queen or country. And that patriotic rallying cry would probably fall flat today, and maybe rightly so. But the question we're left with, do Jesus' teaching then have any relevance to today's remembrance of our war dead? And certainly we know that it does. Christian faith has much to say to those who grieve and mourn and bear the deep scars of wartime loss. Words of lament, compassion, and hope. But in the face of the terrible loss of life that war produces, we as Christians even protest to God going, it's not what we want. But there are some other words of Jesus that might speak into a war-torn character of every age. We know that in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus exhorts his followers to love their enemies. And critics argue that while this might have some small-scale application, it's completely impractical on a geopolitical level, right? And then there are others who just outright reject the thought. Christopher Hitchens, for example, was quite blunt when he says, go love your own enemies, don't be loving mine. My enemies are theocratic fascists. I don't love them, I want to destroy them. But notwithstanding such criticism, there is yet another dimension to the Christian faith which just might be relevant to a nation's war memories and the legitimate honoring of its war dead. And it's the insight of the Apostle Paul that I want to focus on a little bit this morning. I'd like to suggest that Christianity calls for reconciliation between our enemies. You see, for Paul, the enmity at issue was between God and humans, a notion jarring to modern ears, but is not to his own contemporaries. What have jarred for his contemporary was this novel argument that God is the peacemaker. He's the one who is drawing on his understanding of Jesus. Paul inverts the common idea that peace would come through humans by cringingly appeasing some higher authority. But in Paul's theology, it is God who makes the declaration of peace. God is the friend maker. Enmity is over and friendship begins because of God's initiative. Romans 5 verse 8 is one very big example. While we were yet sinners, God took the initiative. While we were at greatest enmity with God, he took the initiative. This is the deep Christian meaning of reconciliation. Understanding reconciliation in this way goes beyond just merely loving our enemies. It kind of answers the what's next step and question. Reconciliation seeks abiding friendships. 2 Corinthians 5. Was I there? 2 Corinthians 5, 18 to 20. Paul says this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here, and all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. And we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. I'm wondering, as I was kind of thinking through what we would present today, if perhaps this is the message that is most necessary in our day today, in the culture in which we currently live. We cannot deny that there is as much animosity and anger and polarity between individuals on so many issues as there has ever been, whether it be social or political or environmental. Even neighbors and workmates often find themselves embroiled in heated, opinionated discussions with emotion and passion, and often to the peril of any peace or goodwill. Can we who call ourselves Christians, who profess to understand the true definition and expression of love and peace, engage our worlds in a different manner? In a manner that not only communicates the message of reconciliation, that message of reconciliation, but seek to demonstrate it in our words, in our attitudes, and in our actions? Is that maybe the message of Remembrance Day that is relevant for our world that we live in today? What is that message? Let me quote one commentator. He says this, Paul here confirms that God is not only the initiator, but also the finisher of our faith, Hebrews 12:2. It is he who reconciles, and it is to himself that he reconciles us. Reconciliation proceeds from God, and it returns to God. Thus, all begins and ends in God, and it all is performed through Christ, who is the sole mediator between God and man, 1 Timothy 2:5. And with the result that it is by him alone that we may come to the Father, John 14:6. And it is his name alone that there is assurance of salvation, Acts 14:4-12. These are the essential elements in the message of reconciliation. Reconciliation involves sacrifice and forgiveness and love, or in brackets, graciousness. As ambassadors of Christ, the message we proclaim, the message we live, is reconciliation with God through Christ. We proclaim this message with our words, But we also proclaim this message through our attitudes, our actions, and our posture, especially in a face of conflict. I don't think we can deny that we live in a time of unrest and turmoil, perhaps more so than I certainly can remember in the last 15 or 20 years. Everyone is vying to be heard, to be understood, to be accepted, and to accomplish that, we raise the volume of our voices higher and higher. We pound our fists harder. We fly bigger banners, and our demands become greater, and the anger levels just continue to escalate. And in the midst of all this noise, I'm wondering if, as believers who have the true message of love and forgiveness and peace, sometimes feel overwhelmed, sometimes feel at a loss. We know that forgiveness is available in Christ. We know that broken relationships can be restored through Christ. We know that true peace is available to all by reconciling ourselves to God through Christ. So what's my appeal? My appeal is, rather than feeling that we have to choose a position on whatever subject, whatever issue you might be passionate about or be facing, what if we simply tried to get to know our neighbor or workmate or employee or employer on a personal level? What if we adopted the message of Christ of humility, of coming eye level, of trying to gain true understanding and listening before we have to present our positional paper on whatever the stance is? Some of those images that were flashed in that 2 minutes of silence may have offended some of you. Some of those images, some of those individuals might just get your blood boiling a little bit. Jesus paid the price for our reconciliation because God loves us, John 3:16. So we must share this message of reconciliation in love, and our lives need to reflect our message, Ephesians 4:1. Jesus is the one who saves, and the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. Yet we have been given the privilege of being ambassadors for Christ. But this is difficult to do if we too are shouting at the top of our lungs, taking potshots because at those who disagree with us. Do you realize that you, right where you're serving, you are a citizen of the heavenly kingdom, and that you are a representative of the heavenly king? He has sent you to your city where you live, to your neighborhood, to your townhouse complex, and to your place of work. God has sent you there, to your office, to your job. He has sent you to this or to that place today where you find yourself right now, and he has sent you there for a reason. As ambassadors of Christ, we have the message of reconciliation. And as I was thinking of this, this is probably needed more today than it has in our recent past. We understand sacrifice. We understand sacrifice. But we can't leave it there. We have to recognize that as representatives of a kingdom that is as real as we're looking at each other today, we represent him in all the ways that we carry ourselves. How do we do it? Just a couple of very simple suggestions. How do we do this? Number one, become generous. Be generous. Be generous with your resources. Be generous with your time. And here's a tough one for me. Be generous with your patience. Especially when you face someone who really can try your patience. Be generous. Secondly, become a listener. Seek to understand opposing viewpoints when others speak against the values that you hold dear. And I know that this is hard work. Choose to listen for understanding versus listening to win an argument or to put a point in. I'm wondering if us as ambassadors of Christ, if that might be a good step toward reconciliation. Number three, remain thankful. I like what Pastor Jeff shared. Remembering is so that we do become thankful. If I remember that my citizenship really is not here, my citizenship is somewhere else, that should evoke a level of gratitude in me that should shape my attitude and my position. And then finally, become hospitable. Now, I know when I first wrote this down, I'm going, you give yourself a scratch, you go, huh? I got to invite these people to my home and feed them? Maybe. But here's my thinking, though. If we become hospitable, what would it take for us to invite people into our presence? Especially someone who has an opposing view. Someone who stands on the other side of an argument of whatever subject I might be passionate about. How do I invite someone like that into my presence in a way that becomes an ambassador of Christ for the goal of reconciliation? Greater love has no one than this. Greater love was never demonstrated than when Christ laid his life so that we could be in peace with him. Greater love has no one. We are his ambassadors. We have the message of reconciliation. And as we remember the price that was paid for our freedom, can we recognize that we carry that story forward and that we too can become ambassadors of freedom? I want to close with a prayer. I like the words of this prayer. And we will sing a closing song after this. A response to prayer. Eternal God, save us from weak resignation to violence. Teach us that restraint is the highest expression of power, that thoughtfulness and tenderness are marks of the strong. Help us to love our enemies, not by countenancing their sins, but by remembering our own, and may we never forget for a moment that they are fed by the same food, hurt by the same weapons, have children from whom they have the same high hopes as we do. Grant us the ability to find joy and strength, not in the strident call to arms, to grasp our fellow creatures in the striving for justice and truth. Amen.